The word of God chosen for our meditation this morning, sound recorded in the book of Acts. Read there in chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles, whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So far, text. Heavenly Father, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. But it's not ascension. Or is it? Did you notice how our text emphasizes that it's telling us about what Jesus began to do and teach? And thus also pointing to Jesus continuing to do and teach. And so every day, ascension celebration. The evangelist Luke twice tells us about Jesus' ascension. He's referring back to his gospel when he speaks about what Jesus began to do and teach. In verse 3, he refers to the culminating highlight of that gospel activity of Jesus. Jesus presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs. When Jesus begins something, nothing can prevent its culmination, not even death. And so, yes, the Holy Spirit calls them infallible proofs. Jesus is arisen, and the evidence is before us. This was no hallucination. It was the last thing that the disciples expected. And when they heard rumors about it, they wouldn't believe it. They had to see it themselves, and they did, again and again, at the tomb, on the road to Emmaus, in the upper room, twice, at the Sea of Galilee. Over 500 of them, we're told, saw him on a mountaintop in Galilee. And our text is telling us about one more. Now at Bethany, they gathered on another mountaintop and watched him do what they would have never hallucinated and could not be faked. He ascended into heaven. This was also then no hoax. Thomas also made sure of that for us. He put his finger into the holes in Jesus' hand, stretched out from hours of hanging on the cross. He put his hand into Jesus' side. No mere man could have suffered such wounds and now stand before them as the living victor. No, no hoax and no conspiracy. I just mentioned there were over 500 that saw him in Galilee. Many of them lost their property, their homes, their families, their lives, for witnessing to Jesus. If this was a conspiracy, selfish interest would have brought it out. No. And the most certain demonstration that this evidence is infallible is God's own word, which foretold and declared the fulfillment. Jesus is arisen. This infallible proof changed the disciples from cowering scarecrows to bold witnesses, willing, yes, to die, to proclaim that truth. Your righteousness has been established. Your redemption complete. For Jesus is arisen, your sins are forgiven. Yes, The evidence is before us. And thus Luke closes his gospel with Jesus speaking that ascension blessing as he rose up into the heavens. And we need it every day, don't we? Every day. We need Jesus to lift up those hands pierced by our sins and speak his blessing. Your sins have been forgiven. You are my righteous, holy children to be with me in heaven forever. If Jesus had not finished this work of salvation, I would have no reason to stand here. No hope for life. But the infallible proofs of Jesus' resurrection are before us so that you and I can live today, every day, with assurance and hope. Think about it. Everything that you do for Jesus, from your job to hugging your child, from playing softball to honoring your parents, has Jesus' blessing on it. And that reminds us that Luke is pointing out, not only did Jesus begin to do and teach, he's going on now in the book of Acts to tell us how Jesus continues to do and teach. His rich wounds, yet visible above, are raised in blessing, a blessing that is calling you and me to be his instruments in that work. Jesus is saying, I want to carry on my work through you. You are my mouth to comfort the troubled, to encourage the weak, to warn the straying. You are my hands to touch those who are falling down, to lift up those that are burdened, to pray even for those that have harmed you. You are my heart to grow in wisdom, to cry for those who will not listen and rejoice with those who do. I am with you. My authority and my blessing is going with you to support you in every aspect of your living for me. Yes, everything will work for good according to my gracious purpose. My wife related an interesting incident from her youth. She was zooming down the sidewalk on the tricycle she'd just been given for her birthday, and she suddenly stopped and looked back. "It's okay, Jesus, I'll wait for you." She was suddenly worried she was going so fast Jesus wouldn't be able to keep up. How often do we presume that Jesus might not be keeping up with us? We're doing so well. Or there's aspects of our life where we don't need his presence. Or the reverse, despairing that he couldn't want to be with me. If Jesus were not present with his blessing, I could not stand here with confidence. I'd have no purpose for life. But he assures us that his presence is not dependent on his keeping up with us, nor us with him, but solely on his grace. A grace that promises, I am with you, and my hands are raised in blessing to empower you to be my witnesses. And so we can live today, every day, with that confidence and purpose that Jesus is with us to bless us, enabling us to carry on that work so that everything we do for Jesus, from weeding the garden to including somebody that was left out, has his blessing. Every day, ascension celebration. We continue our text from the book of Acts, chapter 1, beginning now at verse 4. And being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard through me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of sight. What success are you longing for? Landing a new job? Winning a trophy? Being more popular? Some other elusive pleasure? We're told one day the disciples gathered here with Jesus. So, really very similar to what we're doing right now. Jesus electrified them. Wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. Because what were the disciples longing for? They show us in our text. They were longing for the risen Messiah to take his power and rule the world so that they and the rest of the believers would have all the earthly pleasures and have power over all the unbelievers. That's what they heard in his promise. Israel will arise again, and we're going to be on the top. The heartaches, the disappointments of the last years with Jesus, they'd be gone. No more ridicule or rejection. No more antagonism or anguish for following Jesus. Verse 6. "Lord, now you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel, aren't you?" Jesus' answer must have been as shocking to them as his death and burial. Oh, his words were gentle and kind, but they were antithetical to their desire for this earthly kingdom. "You shall be witnesses." Literally, the word is martyrs. They would not be the respected, wealthy ambassadors of the monarch of the universe, but witnesses, martyrs, of what the world thought to be a rejected and crucified failure. And Jesus' answer was followed by an action that must have been as stunning as his words. He left the earth. Just when their minds were skipping through the dreamy clouds of Jesus banishing the scribes and Pharisees and brandishing Rome with a few lightning bolts from heaven, just when they were becoming intoxicated with the sweet wine of earthly success, Jesus brought them down to sober reality. He left the earth. There would be no earthly rule for Israel, nor the CLC, or me, or you. No, they would not be earthly rulers with wealth and power, and Jerusalem would not be the capital of the world. How often do our longings lead us to set our goals primarily in terms of earthly desires, earthly success? to be number one, to impress our peers, to be more popular, to enjoy the pleasures of this earthly life. Thank goodness that it's Jesus that so often stops and graciously, patiently waits for us to catch up. We need to share the miracle of Jesus' view. Again and again, we need the ascension experience. Satan hates Jesus' ascension because it so clearly demonstrates that there is nothing in this world that is worthy of our faith. Our ultimate goal. We are only to be looking in faith to Jesus. Satan succeeds when we forget that or ignore it in our daily life. There never will be a heaven on this earth. It is condemned to die with the sin and its evil. Jesus left this earth. He ascended into heaven in order to bring you and me into those mansions of heaven, to live there with him. And what a glorious life it'll be to live in the purity of Jesus himself, to live with Jesus himself, physically present once again, to live covered with his own blood and righteousness. Ascension rings out clear and loud that the calling of every Christian is to witness for a little while in this dying world. And what a privilege that is, that we can be the ones offering life out of death. Eternal life. Eternal life that now is and will be realized fully in that new Jerusalem from above. Every day a witnessing celebration. Jesus may never ask you and I to be martyrs, to die for him, but he is asking us to be witnesses, to live for him today, every day. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.